this on purpose, most messages in this series, because these are like key truths that I want everyone here to know, like the back of your hand. Like, I want you to be able to be like half asleep, half awake, and be able to just know these things and know these things about the Bible, okay? So the Bible speaks of two ages on the earth, two different ages of the earth, okay? What's the first one? The one we're living in right now. Yes, this present evil age. Good job. And what is this present evil age that we're living in right now until Jesus returns? It's marked by two different things. Do you remember what they are? Sin and suffering. Good. You guys are good. Okay, yes. So we're, and then the eight, and then what's the second age that the Bible speaks of? The age to come, right? Which is, it begins when Jesus returns. Okay? When Jesus returns and he physically begins ruling on the earth, he sets up his capital in the city of Jerusalem, and he begins to rule all nations as the king of Israel. It's the age that's to come, because it's not here yet, and but it's eternal. This age we're in right now is temporary. It has an end. But the age to come is eternal. It goes on forever and ever and ever. Isn't that good? So you know what that means is, and the age to come is marked by two things. What are they? Blessing, and what else? No, that's not what I'm looking for. No. The opposite of sin. Righteousness. Good. So that's how I remember them. Okay, they're like the age, this present evil age and the age to come are like opposites. This present evil age is like there's sin everywhere. Therefore, there's suffering and there's the curse, right? And the age to come is righteousness everywhere. There is no sin, and there's no suffering. There's blessing everywhere. Like the curse is over, right? So that's how I remember them. So here's the good news about that. That means like sin. How many of you hate sin? Okay? Sin and suffering. And I don't like suffering either. Although God has a purpose for it in this age. He uses it for his glory. And for our benefit, actually. But sin and suffering are coming to an end. They're temporary. They're only a little bit longer. And then Jesus returns. And then righteousness, I love righteousness. And blessing, I really love blessing, goes on. It has no end. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. So here's the next part of the quiz, okay? The transition point from this age into the age to come is I want to highlight two key events that kind of mark that transition. And the main event is Jesus returns, okay? That's when everything changes. When Jesus returns and begins to reign upon the earth physically in his physical body. I mean, he's reigning right now, but he's not reigning on the earth. He's from the earth. He's reigning from heaven, but he is reigning over the affairs of the earth. Bible says in Romans 13 that all authorities are appointed by God. There is no authority except that which God has established. God causes nations to rise and nations to fall. Like, God is reigning right now. And but when he comes back in a physical body and begins to reign from Jerusalem, that's when the transition point happens. But there's another thing that happens, okay? The transition into the age to come is the final judgment. This is a big one. Everybody needs to know this. This is why I repeat this all the time. These are the big things you need to know. There is a final judgment. Every single person will stand before the Lord and give an account to God for how they live their life. And those who persisted in selfish living, in disobedience to God, they will be, all them, the rebels, along with all the evil spirits who rebelled against God, all the rebels will be put in the same prison. They'll be rounded up and put in an eternal prison that the Bible describes as a lake of fire. And that's a real thing. And it's eternal. Like, if you end up in that prison, the lake of fire, there is no parole for good behavior in 1,000 years. There's no, like, mistrial like a couple hundred years later, you get a really good attorney and says, ah, you didn't have all your evidence right. You didn't do it right. I can get out on a technicality. Because the final judgment, God has all, God is the perfect judge. He has all the information. He has all of his facts straight. He knows everything. And those whose name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be with him in his kingdom forever on the earth. But those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because they did not repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, they will be in the lake of fire forever. Got it? Final judgment. I love the final judgment. I'm going to tell you this. I like saying stuff like this. I love that there's a final judgment. I love that there's a final judgment. Because Jesus is going to make all the wrong things right again. Jesus will have the final word on everything. Nobody gets away with anything. Knowing that there's a final judgment, it does several things in my heart that helps me. One is it causes me to fear the Lord and make sure that I line up with the word of God, right? And that I obey God's word. I repent. I put all my trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm not saved by my own righteousness. I'm saved by his blood. But I want to live according to his word because I don't want to be in that prison. The second thing it does for me, knowing there's a final judgment, it gives me peace. Is I don't have to fret and be anxious about all the injustice and evil being done in the world. Even though we grieve over it and we mourn over it, we know that God's going to have the final word, and all the injustices will be dealt with. There'll be no string left untied. Like every injustice will be dealt with at the final judgment, and I'm grateful for that. I'm glad that we have a God who's on top of things and that he's a righteous, just judge. And so there's a final judgment. Here's another thing about the judgment at the end of the age. Is that the righteous will be rewarded for our good deeds done in faith. I mean, the biggest reward is that we get to live in this kingdom of God forever. Like, whoa, wait a minute. You're telling me, like, every single city and place on the whole planet, there's going to be no sin. It's just going to be righteousness. It's going to be blessed. It's going to be, like, great. It's going to be all the things we love about life, but none of the things we don't like. You're telling me you're going to do that kind of a transformation to the environment of the earth, the culture of the earth? Like, yeah, I want to go live there. He's like, I'm going to give you the privilege because you followed Jesus, because you trusted in him and you followed him with your life. I'm going to let you live in that kingdom forever. I mean, that is an awesome thing. It's another thing. It's a blessing and a reward that I don't receive the punishment that I actually deserve for my sin. I deserve to be in that prison with everybody else, but I received a gift of salvation because of the blood of Jesus. That is a great reward, huge reward. But you know, but there are many more. Those are the big rewards. Obviously, those are the big ones, right? But there's like many, 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 many more rewards beyond those that the Bible talks about. There's going to be like the righteous will be rewarded with honor. How many of you like to receive honor? And you know, we don't want to. I do. God made us to be honorable people. God himself is honorable, but God himself actually honors those who are honorable. It's the way of the kingdom, is that we honor, but we just want to receive it in the right ways, right? And so when we go about trying to receive honor by compromising, exalting ourselves and things like that, we can receive praises from men, but we won't receive praises from God. But when we live to humble ourselves and to serve people, and it doesn't matter if anybody takes notice of us, he sees it and he'll honor us for it, and he'll honor us forever. He rewards us with riches. That's true. The Bible says that. He will reward us with riches, real riches, like tangible wealth. He will reward you with riches according to your righteousness in this age. And we get like a very tiny, 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 tiny percent of that in this age. The majority of that comes in the age to come, which I'm grateful for that. Okay, so we get rewards. You guys with me? I'm just repeating basic truths that matter and that are kind of like undergird the whole message Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, Jesus hears his disciples, they know these basic things. And when he's teaching them the Sermon on the Mount, they have this paradigm in their mind. Yeah, there's a final judgment. This age is coming to an end. The age to come is going to be blessed. And they know that. They know there's rewards for righteousness, and he's preaching. So I just like to repeat these things. And then let me see here. Another important truth to review. So Jesus taught that we should live righteous lives, amen, in this age. But we live righteous lives in anticipation of the age to come. Do you get that? Like, we have this anticipation, this hope, like, he's going to come back. He's generous. He really is going to reward. He really is going to punish sin. Therefore, I'm going to live in righteous life with anticipation of what's coming in the age to come. I anticipate not being in the lake of fire, and I anticipate being in the kingdom of God and receiving honor and blessing and rewards from God forever. So because we believe that, by faith, we believe that promise. You know, in Hebrews 11, when it says that scripture, and it, right in the first verse, it says, faith is being certain. But no, sure of what we hope for and certain of what we what? Yeah, you guys know that verse. What is it? Of what we cannot see. You know, like what he's actually, when you read the context of that verse, like before and after it, you know what he's really talking about? The age to come. Eternal rewards in the age to come. That's what he's actually talking about. In the verses before, it's the same context. He's talking about, you guys are doing good. You were enduring persecution. Your property was confiscated. And he says, but you did these things by faith. Don't shrink back now. You keep on believing. Keep on believing in hope like, hey, I'm living in righteousness. Even though I'm persecuted for it in this age, I live by faith in anticipation that there's a great transition coming to the earth when Jesus returns, and the righteous will be rewarded. You can confiscate my property now, but he's going to give me unfathomable riches forever in the age to come, and no one will take it. You can hurt me now, and my body may feel the pain, my emotions and my mental pain, and you know all those kind of things that comes with persecution and being insulted and all these kind of things, and people slander you and make up lies about you. You can hurt me now, but it's only for a little while. I'm staying faithful in anticipation. Why? Because of the age to come, because then I'm going to be healthy. I'll never, ever feel pain again. Emotionally, mentally, physically, I will never, ever feel pain again. There is a day coming when pain is nothing but a thing of the past. For every single person left on the planet. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's like, now faith, we got to live by faith. And we are certain of what we do not see because we don't see it right now. We just read it in the word and say, you know what? I'm taking you at your word that you're going to come. You're going to make all the wrong things right. The righteous are going to be rewarded and the wicked will be punished. And I'm living by faith. I don't see it in fullness right now, but I'm believing by faith that you're going to do exactly what you said you would do. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews 11. But Jesus did say that we would be persecuted for righteousness in this age, that we would endure difficulties in this age, that there would be annoying things that would be happening that would really irritate you and annoy you, that you're going to have bosses that do things that completely don't make sense. You're going to have coaches and parents and teachers that make decisions, and you're going to think, that's the dumbest thing. Why are you making me do all that? There's a much easier way to do this. Why are you making me do all this? You're going to have government leaders. You're going to have, like, just you fill in the blank There's going to be things that happen in this age, not just things that are wicked, but even things that are just irritating. You guys know what I mean? You know, sometimes like people do things and it's not necessarily like they're doing something that's sin. It's just annoying. I'm just going to do a quick review of the context before I get in. I'm going to look at verses 38 through 42 today of Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to do a quick review of the context because you got to read everything in context in the Bible. And that's one of the things I want you to get, by the way. That's why I like teaching like through this whole section of Scripture, just verse by verse, because I want you to get used to, you interpret every verse of the Bible in light of its context. You can't just lift a verse out of its context and make it say whatever you want it to say. And that's how you get into error and bad doctrine. And you're like, God, but you said. And he's like, no, I didn't. Read the context. You read the context, you're like, oh, that's what, oh, okay. And so it's important to do that. So just a review of the context, what Jesus is doing in verses 17 through 20 of chapter 5. Jesus told us that he did not come to get rid of the moral laws that he already revealed in the Old Testament. You guys remember this? He's like, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them, okay? And then he says this. In fact, he clearly states in verse 20 that we are required to walk in righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven at the end of the age when he returns. It's like, I want to be there with you. When you come back, I want to be here with you. He's like, good, make sure you walk in righteousness. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion and say, yeah, I was starting that thing with Moses and it wasn't working, so I'm just scrap the whole thing and I'm going to start something else and let's see if this works. Not at all. When he gave the law of Moses, he knew this wasn't the end plan. This was like, it was like phase three. I'm making that number up, but phase three in his redemption plan. But he knew that phase four and phase five were coming, and together he reveals himself to the world and makes salvation available to us, okay? So Jesus is like, I didn't come to just say you don't have to live righteous anymore. And then he talks about, I'm just going to read it. Rather than abdicating us from the necessity of obeying his commandments, Jesus imparts grace into us that enables us to actually live them out from the heart. Everybody say, from the heart. Okay? In the way that he originally intended. That's the thing. Because what the Pharisees and teachers of this law, they had a tendency to do, this is what the spirit of religion does, is it twists the intention and the meaning of the commands that they were given. And it kind of creates legal loopholes to kind of abdicate me from actually living out and obeying those things from the heart. But I can still look like on the outside like I'm obeying these commandments. And so Jesus talked about, you've heard it said, and he says, and then he gives illustrations. He says, let me explain to you what it looks like. He says, let's take the commandment, for example, do not murder. Right? Pharisees were just like, yeah, if I don't commit the act of murder, then I'm obeying that commandment. And Jesus is like, yeah, but here's the, but they're filled with anger and they're filled with bitterness and they're filled with hatred toward other people. Like the Pharisees actually conspired. They had murderous desires toward Jesus himself. But they're like, well, we can't commit murder. Let's find a legal way to somehow accuse him of something that would make him worthy of the death penalty so we can satisfy our murderous desires. That's really what's happening. But all the while maintaining this outward pretense of, yeah, we're righteous, we obey the law. And Jesus is like, you're murderers. That's what you are. And he says, you really want to obey the command, do not murder, as I originally intended it. It's not just the outward act of murder. It starts in the heart where you war against hatred and bitterness. And you walk in love, right? And then he says, now let's talk about the command, do not commit adultery. I talked about that last week. And then Jesus said, this is what it looks like to really obey the commandment. Do not commit adultery. And so now he gets into the commandment in verse 38, 42. He says, like, let's give another example. And he says, you have heard that it was said. And he quotes a law from the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. I'll just read this passage and then I'll teach on it. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So what he does right here is Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament judicial law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So he's like, let's talk about what really walking in righteousness looks like. I'm not abdicating. I'm not abolishing these moral laws. They still apply. Let's talk about what it really looks out to live these out. So now he talks about eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now what had happened is that was actually a law that in the Old Testament that was given to judges in Israel to help them when they were administering justice in different cases that would come before them, civil cases, even criminal cases that would come before them. And basically, it was, we would call it today, the punishment must fit the crime. What he was talking about with judges is like, you know, he's like, it was actually to restrain them from giving an excessive penalty for a minimal offense. The punishment must fit the crime. And we know that, hopefully we know that, in our justice system in America, you know, it's like if I get a speeding ticket, I don't get life in prison. That would be excessive. You guys with me? And you know, and what Jesus, this law was given to Moses, it was for the judges in the land, and it was a principle. It's like, hey, when you're dealing out these cases, he's like, the punishment needs to fit the crime and not be excessive. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was a slogan. It's important to note, there's no record in the Bible of anybody actually being sentenced to have their eye gouged out because they gouged out somebody's eye in a fight. Or they punched somebody and they went blind. And so, okay, we're going to have you, they get to take out your eye. There's actually no case of that actually happening. But it was the principle that was involved. The principle is the punishment has to fit the crime. Don't be excessive. If they take out an eye, your punishment isn't that you get decapitated for that, if that makes sense. You guys following that? Does that make sense? So it was given for judges. But what the Pharisees and teachers of the law had done, again, and this is Jesus is getting to the original tent of this, is they had actually twisted, they had misapplied this judicial law to say that God justifies and even encourages personal revenge. So God was giving it to judges, say, hey, don't be excessive in your punishment. Make sure it fits the crime, okay? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law had actually taught it in a way that twisted the meaning and misapplied it. They were saying, they were using it for everybody. They're saying, hey, this gives you permission that you can take revenge. If they take your eye, you can take their eye back. If they knock out your tooth, you can knock out their tooth back. If they do something to you, you can do the same thing back to them. And they do you see how it's twisted? And Jesus is like, that's not at all the heart and the spirit that was behind that command. First of all, it wasn't given for everybody. Like, hey, they knocked out. You know what? They messed with you. You get permission to go back and hurt them and do the same thing to them. That wasn't it. And it was for the judges. But the Pharisees had twisted it because they misapplied it to justify taking revenge, which is sin in the heart. Do you guys see it? And what Jesus is getting at here, the whole context of Matthew 5, he's giving different examples of here's what righteousness really looks like the way I originally intended when I gave these laws. You still have to obey these commandments, but you have to do it the way I intended, like from the heart with sincerity. And then he says, let me talk to you about revenge, about taking vengeance. He says, let's talk about that. And then he goes on to say, and he gives the principle. in verse 39, Jesus states a general principle. Actually, let me just say this. I want to quote Leviticus 19:18, because this is the Old Testament law. Like, what was God? God never, he didn't give this like to say, hey, you're allowed to take revenge up to a certain point. This was for judges, right? And the truth is, what he taught in the Old Testament was Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge, but love your neighbor. That's the Old Testament, okay? Jesus is like, how did you flip that thing that was given for judges to say that I encourage you, go ahead and take vengeance? He's like, that's not at all. He's like, let's talk about the subject of taking vengeance. And this is what he says. Here's what I tell you. You want to really live out righteousness? He's like, do not resist an evil person. He states the principle, and then he gives four illustrations about explaining the principle, do not resist an evil person. And when he says, do not resist an evil person, he's saying we are not to take revenge, to seek vengeance, or pay back people who do evil against us. That's what he means by do not resist an evil person. He's not, I want to just say this, when people insult us, when they infringe on our personal rights, when they cause trouble by inconveniencing us in small ways, he's like, you're not to just seek to get back at them and to take revenge and harbor a grudge against them before that. That's what he means by do not resist an evil person. And then he gives four illustrations. And I just want to make this point. He's not talking about, hold on. He's not talking about do not resist an evil person like some guy is trying to abuse you in some way. And you're like, well, I'm not allowed to resist. That is a complete perversion of that verse. I just want to say that because some people sincerely, they're like, I want to obey this verse. And they lift it out of its context. God, Jesus said, I can never resist an evil person. So I'm just going to let them pummel me and abuse me and do horror. Like, that is not what he's saying. It's not saying like, oh my goodness, you know, this guy is like plotting to steal my business or whatever it is, or to steal my home from me, or, you know, some major thing like that. And it's like, well, I know what he's doing, but I just got to let him do it. No, you can go to the authorities and say, here's the evidence. This guy's doing this thing. Yes, I'm pressing charges. Okay. So he's not talking about do not resist an evil person in the sense that I can never do anything to stop like massive evil from happening to me or my children or something like that. That's a misapplication of this verse. You got to read it in context because he defines what he means in the four illustrations that follow. Okay. Illustration number one, this is what it looks like. Turning the other cheek. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So turning the other cheek, he's not talking about physical abuse. That wasn't the issue. Okay. It's like somebody comes up to you and they slap you on the cheek. Yeah, your life is not in danger. That's not what he's talking about here. What they're doing is they are challenging you and publicly insulting you and dishonoring you really in public. It's an insult is what's really happening here. So imagine yourself standing there. Somebody comes up to you and they challenge you. They slap you on the cheek. You know, they don't do that in our culture. But what they do in our culture a lot of time, it would be like somebody like on Facebook, on your Facebook page, like saying that you're so stupid and they're insulting you publicly in front of all your friends. And what the immediate reaction in the flesh is, we feel that energy start rising and we want to put them in their place, refute their argument, and make them look so dumb for that stupid thing that they said about me on my page. And we want to put them in their place. And the Lord's like, don't even engage in the insult war. That's what he's talking about. To be the slapping on the cheek, he's not talking about like, don't resist physical abuse. Like, that's not what was happening here. What it was is they were challenging you. They were insulting you. If somebody were to come up to you, I've had this happen. But when people come up to you, I'm thinking like when I'm a kid, right? We didn't usually slap on the cheek in our culture. They would come up to you and they'd push you, right? That's kind of what they do. And I remember you'd be on the playground. I'd be on the playground. Like people, if this didn't really happen that much, only a few times, but they come up to me and they challenge me in front of all my friends, right? And just they push you. And that's like, dude, you're insulting my manhood now. Like that's what's happening. Like in front of my guys, like, okay, I can't let that go. Because if I let that go, I'm going to look like a wimp. And I'm not going to look like a wimp. I am going to fight this guy. I'm going to push him back. And I'm going to engage in it to whatever level he escalates it up to. I'm going to stay with him. Why? Because really what it is I'm defending my pride. Do you see what I'm saying? Here, it was just like a slap on the cheek. That's really the equivalent of what was happening. And Jesus is like, when somebody insults you, just rather than getting all flustered and all upset, I have to defend my honor. I have to defend my pride. And it's like, Jesus is like, just don't engage. Walk away. Turn the other cheek. Go on enjoying Jesus. They don't have the final word in your life anyway. Yeah, but then people are going to think. Jesus is like, why are you worried about what people are thinking? Because you're living for the judgment seat. You're living for what I think. I know what they said about you isn't true. It has zero effect on you. Like, it won't affect the judgment at all. Just turn the other cheek, bless your enemy, walk away, don't engage, and keep enjoying this conversation we're having. Let's just stay in this place of fellowship. Is this making sense to you? Like, this is the level of offense. Jesus is talking about these minor irritations, like these annoying inconveniences that happen to us. When he says, do not resist an evil person, like we're resisting that tendency, that fleshly tendency to get riled up and want to bear a grudge and fight to defend our honor and all this kind of stuff. He's like, just let it go and I'll defend you. But it is important. I just want to say this again. The use of this is not speaking about you're not allowed to use self-defense if your health is being physically threatened by a person. He's not saying you're not allowed to resist them. You are allowed. He's not saying some people, they use that verse, and that's not what this is saying. I just want to say, I'm just going to read this to you. Is that okay? Yes, it is, because I have the microphone. I'm just going to read it. Many have misinterpreted this statement to mean that we should never stop an evil person from doing evil. However, this interpretation would contradict many other passages of Scripture. For example, Jesus himself instructed his disciples to carry a sword to defend themselves in Luke 22:36 for self-defense. A sword was like the gun of the day back then. And even Jesus confronted an official's error who had struck him unprovoked. Like he's in a trial, and this guard strikes him unprovoked for no reason whatsoever. I mean, you can't do that even now. You go into a courtroom. What would you think if, like, the guy walks into a courtroom, he's on trial, like he's innocent, presumed innocent until proven guilty, and all of a sudden the officer in the court just like slaps the guy for no reason. And that's out of bounds, man. Like, you're not allowed to do that. And that happened to Jesus, and Jesus confronted him for it. He didn't just let it go. And it's interesting. He was actually in the process of submitting himself to the cross. But even in that, he was like, hey, you can't do that. And then, let me see. He also cleansed corrupt people from the temple with a whip. Jesus taught his disciples to confront a brother who sinned against them, not just passively allow the brother to keep sinning against them. So when you confront your brother who's sinning against you, it's not you're not confronting them violently with physical aggression. There's a way he told us to do that. It was in love. It was in humility. But you're not just rolling over and letting an evil person do evil things and not say something. Like, he's like, no, say something. Just do it in the right way. And do it for the right reasons. That gets to what he's talking about in this passage. I'm confronting the evil person not because he insulted my honor in front of people. Not because I'm taking revenge. Not because I'm going to stand up for my rights. I ain't going to let you push me around. Jesus is like, nah, die to that. die to that. He's like, I'm saying, hey, you shouldn't do that. And the reason why, I care about you. Like, if you keep doing that kind of stuff, there is a judgment. You're going to give an account to God for that. And I care about you. I don't want you to be in the lake of fire. I don't want you to suffer loss. So I appeal to you in humility. Yeah, don't keep doing that. And then, anyway, I could go on and on about this, but I'm just going to keep going. But the use of force in self-defense, as well as pursuing justice through the legal court system, is a biblical means of resisting the advance of evil in society. So I just want to make that clear. This verse, do not resist an evil person, is not saying you can't press charges when somebody commits a crime against you. My general response is somebody commits a crime against me, unless the Lord tells me otherwise, I'm going to press charges against them. Because I value a godly justice system in a society is a blessing from the Lord. And it's actually one of the things that restrain, because, you know, that person's committing a crime against me, and I don't press charges, they're just going to go do it to another person, and they're going to keep doing it until the justice system kicks in. Does that make sense? And so I'm probably, unless God tells me not to, I'm going to press charges against them and hope that it's a wake-up call, that they start not doing that to people, because I care about not only them, but I care about everybody else in society. I don't want them to keep doing that to them. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me go on. And I have no problem using physical force in self-defense. If somebody were physically attacking my family, I would not hesitate to use all the physical force at my disposal to restrain them and to protect my family. And I would have zero problem with it biblically whatsoever. I think that's completely fine. Again, what Jesus is dealing with here is the motive of the heart. It's a totally different deal. When, you know, like, I stop the person to restrain them when they're attacking us, right? But I'm not like, it's a totally different deal if, like, I'm away, I come home, and I find out, like, somebody's attacked and beat up and hurt people in my family, and I know who it is and where they live. I'm like, who is it? Give me their address, right? And then I go hunting them at their house. That's a totally, now I'm not restraining them from doing that now. I'm taking matters in my own hand, taking revenge. Do you guys see the difference? So I would stop them in the act. But if that happens, I'd go to the police and I'd say, this is what happened. Here's the evidence. This is their name and this is their address. Go arrest them. I'm pressing charges. Okay. Next illustration Jesus gives. Illustration number two about do not resist an evil person is being sued for your shirt. And he says, sorry, I lost my... If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Again, notice like he's not talking about like somebody stole your identity and they've liquidated all your accounts. He's not talking, you know, just let them go, let them do it. Don't let them do it. If you can, press charges. If you can catch them, otherwise they're going to do it to your neighbor next. So like, you know, but it's, again, I'm not doing it for revenge. And notice that the level of the offense is minimal here. That's why these illustrations are important to understand what do not resist an evil person means. He's like, they stole your shirt. Like, it costs like what, 15, 20 bucks. So they come and they steal your shirt. And he's like, rather than get all upset and make this whole huge big deal of it, he's like, yeah, give him your coat as well. But it's a minimal offense. It's a minimal offense. It's not like, you know, they stole your identity, they're taking all your stuff, give them your neighbor's identity as well. It's this is off the top of my head and bad illustration. But I want you to, it's important to notice the level of the offense. And Jesus is talking about not getting all worked up, because this is what happens. What happens is this, is these things, these little annoying things. I mean, you lost your shirt. You're going to be okay. You have other shirts. You know what I mean? It's annoying. It might be your favorite shirt, but you're going to be okay, right? And so, but what we do sometimes, like these annoying things happen, you're going to be okay. But it's like we get so worked up. Do you know how many believers, and I put myself, I've done this so many times. I catch myself doing this still sometimes. And is I allow myself internally, I get so worked up over the pettiest things. And what ends up, it quenches my spiritual vitality. It actually quenches my fellowship with the Spirit. I lose my peace over my shirt. I'm like, gosh, I'd rather have my peace back. Here, just take my coat. Like, whatever. Like, you know, and what I see that as is, how do I keep my spiritual vitality and stay in the Spirit when annoying inconveniences and petty things happen to me like that? See, somebody can come up and they take my shirt, and it's, you could be like, dude, I'm being wronged. I'm being robbed. You're stealing my shirt. And I could get all worked up over it. Or I could be like, gosh, I'm going to be okay. It's just a shirt. And I say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to act in the opposite spirit. I'm going to give and be generous even to my enemy. Here, why don't you take, do you like that? Here's my coat. Why don't you take my coat too? And what ends up happening is something shifts in me, is I'm acting in faith in a generous spirit, and I keep my joy, I keep my peace. And that's what this is getting at. Yeah, Jesus is exhorting us not to make a big deal out of toxic or petty offenses. Illustration number three, being forced to go 1 mile. So he says, when somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Go the extra mile, right? What is he talking about? He's talking about, it was a law where a person living in the Roman Empire, at any, you know, a Roman soldier, they had to march to different places, you know, and they had to carry all their gear. It was heavy, their pack, everything like that when they're marching. And they were legally allowed to, any time, any citizen, they could just go up to a random person on the road as they're marching and be like, hey, I'm forcing you, by force, I have the sword, I'm the government, right? He's like, I am forcing you to carry my gear for up to a mile. So if they force you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles, is what Jesus said. And that's annoying. You know, you're in the middle of your day. You're going to get all sweaty. How long does it take to walk a mile carrying their pack? Let's say it takes 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes. That's annoying. It's not only that, it's inconvenient. I didn't plan on this. I have plans. I have appointments I'm going to. In the middle of my day, I'm in the middle of something. You force me to carry your pack, and it's by the time I go there and then get back again, that's probably an hour of my day just gone that I didn't plan on. Plus, I probably am working up a sweat because I had to walk that far and carry all your gear. That's annoying, and it's inconvenient. And we could just be like, this would be the temptation when the government makes you do things that are just annoying and inconvenient. Has this ever happened to anybody? Has anybody ever paid taxes before? Okay, like this happens all the time in our society too. Like the government is always, frequently, I should say, making us do things that it's like, this is the least efficient way. And I'm thinking of taxes, right? It's like, gosh, this could be so much easier, guys. Like, we can really simplify this thing. Why do you make it? I have to take, you know, like hours and hours and pay hundreds of dollars to get somebody to do my taxes for me. Whatever it is, this could be so much easier. It's so annoying. And Jesus is like, you know what? Like, do it with a good attitude. You're going to be okay. Is it annoying, all the paperwork? Yes. Is it inconvenient? Yes. It is so annoying. It is so inconvenient. But it's, I'm going to be okay. Does that make sense? And it's, you know, and that's what's happening here. Like, they're going to be okay. Yes, you lost an hour out of your day. Yes, you're going to be sweaty. But this is what Jesus says. Acting, rather than being annoyed and being like, and just bear a grudge in your heart that you're making me do this. I hate that you can make me do this. That's what's happening inside. Jesus is like, you know what? Rather than that, just say, man, look at that guy, that soldier with compassion, and say, yeah, you know what? I will carry this a mile for you. In fact, the second one's on me. Let me carry it with you. I'm going to carry it an extra mile. Even though you can't require me to do that, I'm going to do it because I just want to bless you. Now what's happening inside of you? You've lost 2 hours of your day now, but you got your peace, you got your joy, and you were a good witness to this guy. That's the kind of thing. when Jesus is like, do not resist an evil person, he gives these illustrations to explain what he means. He's not talking about these massive things. They're murdering you or they're doing all this stuff. He's talking about these inconveniences, these petty offenses. And like, don't let your fellowship with the Spirit get totally discombobulated because of these little things. Because in life, these things happen all the time, these type of things, like every day pretty much. And he's like, I want to stay in a flow of the Spirit. I don't want to bear a grudge and how can I get revenge? Because what happens is this, those little grudges, they build up. They build up and it turns into hatred, bitterness. And then we've already talked about, Jesus already mentioned that earlier, what happens with that. He's like, just keep your heart free. Don't take revenge. He's like, eye for eye, tooth for tooth was not giving you permission to get back at the Roman soldier. Well, I carried his gear, but I spit in his water when he wasn't looking. Ah, you know what I'm saying? It's like, this is not what's happening. Like Jesus is like, just keep your heart free. That's not what eye for eye, tooth for tooth meant. It's like, here's the truth. Don't let any grudge and vengeance build up in your heart at all. Act in the opposite spirit. Give to the one who takes from you. And then finally, he says, he gives a fourth illustration, which is letting people borrow from you. When, you know, he talks about the person who, he says, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow to you, from you. So Jesus, in this, he's encouraging us to operate in a generous spirit toward needy people rather than harboring irritation toward them because they are bothering us with their need. This is one, man, this hits me, honestly. This one's often a struggle for me. Is sometimes what ends up happening is when people come and they're like, hey, I need this, I need this, I need this. And sometimes it's the same person comes to you over and over again. I need to borrow. I need to borrow. Can you do this? Can you do this? And it's annoying. It's not, it's like, can you give me a ride here? Can you give me a ride here? Can you like, or whatever, fill in the blank. I'm thinking it's like little stuff, right? And it's not even that they're doing anything wrong by it. They need a ride. It's okay that they ask for a ride. I've had to do that before. But sometimes it's easy when people are just pulling. They're asking. Even little stuff that's real needs in their life. It's you can get allow irritation to build up. Like, gosh, this is, don't you know that I have a life? Like, don't you know? Like, it costs me gas money when I give you a ride to this place. Or, and, you know, you never ever give me money for gas or whatever it is. You know, there's just these little things. And Jesus is like, yeah, you could let that build up. It builds up and then it's anger and then it's bitterness and it hurts your relationship with the Spirit, but also starts hurting your relationship with the person. And it's like, just give. Just operate in a generous spirit. Operate in the opposite spirit of what is normal and according to the fleshly, sinful, selfish nature. Do you guys get that? Is that making sense? Okay. And let me just read this and I'll wrap up. I think I had this on your sheet, maybe not. I'm just going to read the conclusion. So in Matthew 5:38-42, these instructions are meant to liberate us from a quenched spirit, anxiously brooding over the many little wrongs, irritations, and inconveniences that are done to us by others, like government bureaucracy and overreach. Rude people. You know, you have a rude waitress. Do you know how many people? I just made a decision a while ago. I'm like, there are so many believers. I'm tons of them. I get around believers, and they get so annoyed by a rude waitress or a cashier. And they have this thing. We have this thing. It's selfish, really. I'm the customer. They should be serving me and treating me well. Yeah, that's true. But you're more than just a customer who has rights. Die to that. You're a king or a queen. You're a son and a daughter of God. You're going to rule with him in the age to come forever. Like, you're not that petty. Even though it's like, they should be serving me. It's like, die to that. Instead, serve them. Be a blessing to them. Don't be like, oh, that person on the phone was so annoying. It's like, you know, they're a real person, though. You don't know what's going on in their life. Be merciful. Don't let that just mess you up on the inside for the next hour because you're just frustrated over whatever. Just, yeah, they're having a bad day. Bad customer service, bad drivers, you know, ah, you cut me off. You didn't use your turn signal. It's like, dude, you did the same thing a month ago accidentally to another person. Like, let's just be merciful and not get tripped up over these things. Many Christians live perpetually frustrated and annoyed. And here's the deal, with a dull and bitter spirit because of minor things like this. As a result, their ability to enjoy life, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, and bear the fruit of the Spirit remains significantly diminished, and it causes them to fall short of their calling. Like, guys, that's serious. And you got to keep in mind, we go back to where I started. Keep the big picture in mind. I mean, sometimes we get so caught up in the moment, in the tiny, petty little offense. If you can just do this one thing, if you can try to train yourself in these moments when you're feeling annoyed, to zoom back out and look at the big picture, these are all going to disappear when Jesus returns. This is minor, petty stuff. I'm going to rule with him forever. I'm going to be blessed forever. God, help me to see the big picture and not get so completely fixated upon this. Like, I made this little thing, when you zoom in on it, like a microscope, and you zoom in on something super small, it's like the only thing you can, you look through a microscope, the only thing you can see is that tiny, tiny, tiny cell that you're looking at. Sometimes you just need to, like, put it in perspective again. Look at the big, like, that's just a tiny, tiny little thing. I'm going to be blessed forever and ever and ever. I'm not going to let this throw me off and cause me. Because what happens is we get in this pattern, and it's not just a one or two time thing. Every day we're annoyed, we're irritated, we're this, and we're quenching the Spirit, and we will not fulfill our calling living that way. So just say, hey, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Look at the big picture. Remember who you are. Remember where this thing is going, and act like a king. Act like a queen. Act like your nobility, because you are. You're going to reign with him forever on this earth and serve people. Be the bigger person if you need to be. Don't exchange your spiritual destiny and eternal rewards to keep your petty right, to stay annoyed and be proven right. Just let it go. Forgive, turn the other cheek, and be free. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Thanks for hanging with me, guys. I feel like I didn't do the best job of getting that out in a smooth way. But I gave you the notes so you can read through it on your own, and it'll probably be clearer than what I just said. But Lord, I love you. And I thank you. I just want to tell you that, Lord. Thank you for, I love this teaching, this section of scripture. This is wise. God, you are wise. And we want to obey your commandments from the heart, God. We don't want to be those who look for loopholes to try to find Bible verses out of context to justify us living annoyed. God, we want to be free. We want to just give to the one who asks from us and walk the extra mile and turn the other cheek and just walk away and let it go. Father, help us to actually do this. Remind us who we are. Remind us of the big picture and help us to just get better at this, like, day after day of just living in the Spirit and not living tripped up inside by these little things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man. Good job, guys. Love y'all.